Before the rush takes over, start your Christmas journey with Premier's Advent Moments interactive calendar. Open each door and step into the unfolding story of Jesus with daily challenges rooted in kindness and a verse that brings you closer to Bethlehem. You'll also receive short emails of encouragement to help you stay centered through Advent. Sign up at premier.org.uk/advent2025. Brought to you by Sat7 UK.
Church planting through history is, we need to go to them. Why should they cross all these boundaries to come to us when actually we've got the gospel to give? We have to be generous. We have to learn to give away what we've been given.
The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Hello and welcome to another edition of The Profile, brought to you by Premier Christianity, the UK's leading Christian magazine. The Profile provides a valuable opportunity for us to talk in depth to a prominent Christian about their lives, their experience of walking with Jesus, and whatever God is putting on their heart today. I'm David Senior, and I'm delighted to have been invited to host this week's Profile. Alongside my role as a presenter on Premier Christian Radio, I serve as a priest in the Church of England, advising parishes on mission for the Diocese of Guildford, and help to introduce rising generations to the Bible by narrating Step In, Bible Stories for Children, which you'll find on Premier Plus or wherever you get your podcasts. My guest this week is the newly minted Archbishop of Melbourne, the Most Reverend Dr. Rick Thorpe. Formerly Bishop of Islington in the Diocese of London, Archbishop Rick is the first Church of England bishop to be elected to this Australian role for almost 70 years. Archbishop Rick was asked some 10 years ago to become the Church of England's Bishop for Church Plants and founded CCX, the Gregory Centre for Church Multiplication, which has helped to support sustained growth in the number of church plants and other new worshipping communities across the Church of England. I spoke to Bishop Rick, as he then was, as he and his wife Louie were packing their bags and preparing to fly to Australia. And I started our conversation by asking Bishop Rick how this happened, how he came to be considered for and elected to his new post as Archbishop of Melbourne.
Effectively, the Diocese of Melbourne in Australia invited their members, their churches, to suggest names. And my name came up quite a few times because I've been visiting Melbourne for the last, you know, quite a few times in the last 10 years doing ministry work there. And so they got in touch with me saying, look, your name's come up. Would you be interested in being, you know, interviewed for this role? And so I said, I talked to my wife, Louie, and we thought about it and thought, well, Lord, if you're in this, then you'll open the doors. If you're not, you'll close the doors. And so we said yes to the interviews. There was a first interview online and then a second interview in person, which coincided with some work I was doing there. And then it went to an election of the synod there, which is some 750 people, a mixture of clergy and lay people. And you have to get a 2/3 majority in amongst clergy and 2/3 majority amongst lay to be appointed. And I was alongside three other people who I had the wonderful privilege of praying with a couple of times before the interviews as well. So that was slightly unusual. And I was elected on the third round elections, a bit like, you know, in the conclave, it kind of goes round and round and round. And then there was no white smoke on this occasion. But that was at the end of May. I got a phone call on a Saturday morning and I was invited. You know, they said, you've been elected. Will you accept the post? There was a kind of hush in on the other end as people were waiting for what the reply would be. And we'd already decided if we were invited, we would say yes. And so that was end of May. And I begin at the end of November. And so we're just in the throes of getting ready to leave and settle in there and then get started.
It's a huge move, and also a huge move by the people of the Melbourne Synod, isn't it? Because I think you're the first holder of an English post to be appointed since Sir Frank Woods in 1957.
Yes.
And there'll be some saying, well, we've got plenty of good good Australian bishops to go for. What do you think it was that prompted them to think, actually, no, Bishop Rick is the person that we want?
You should probably ask them. But I think in what they've said to me and looking at the kind of person they were looking for, They were looking for someone who, I guess, you know, had the kind of experience that I've been growing here in England and to a certain extent further afield around developing a vision for a whole area, developing the strategy to kind of enable that vision to happen, to plant new churches and to help revitalise old churches, to develop leaders and to see, I guess, something on that kind of scale, the church impacting this, a city like Melbourne. And it's so exciting and so, in one sense, overwhelming. It's a huge vision. It's a God-shaped vision that's almost like it's impossible for man, but something which God is wanting to do through his people and to do something extraordinary. And when I saw the job description, if you like, you know, the things which they were looking for, my heart rose. And in fact, other people have said, you know, this sounds like you, Rick. And so to offer oneself for that and then have the church affirm that and kind of God opening the door for that is both, it's encouraging and exciting, it's daunting, it's slightly right now overwhelming, but I think we feel that God is going ahead of us and opening the door for an exciting adventure. I think we all long to see something extraordinary happen that is God-shaped, it's God-enabled, it's God-empowered, and to build on the wonderful work that's gone before.
So encouraging to hear your sense of calling and excitement. I suppose it must also be rather difficult leaving England at a time when the revival which we have been praying for so long seems finally to be getting underway, and where the church multiplication, which is so much on your heart, is one of the three great priorities of the Church of England.
Yes.
But what are your feelings on where England is at the moment as you leave?
Well, I do feel very excited for the church in England and the Church of England. I think that the Lord is doing something extraordinary amongst us. I think that people have been praying for this. You know, churches, I think, are increasingly ready for something like this. And, you know, I go with a sense of work just getting started in one sense. And so there's a sense of, oh, am I leaving when things are just getting going? But at the same time, there are some, I feel the image of a baton being passed in a relay race is one that I feel, you know, so that, you know, I was able to have a meeting with a number of bishops on Tuesday morning where they were saying actually they want to take up the baton together to see this extend more and more. And so there was a sense of even multiplication there where it's not just, you know, it takes one person who's holding that to leave to enable many more people to take that up. So it's not, you know, it's going to be hard work. But at the same time, there's something where the Lord has been preparing and is preparing his church for a renewal and revival. I think there is something about churches being ready. They have to keep on being ready for what God is doing. And those churches that are intentional about that, those churches that are praying, those churches that are ready to welcome, even inviting people. So not just passively waiting for something to happen, but actually leaning into all that God has and wants to do. And I think when churches feel they are wanting to get involved in that kind of work, then I think they'll see the fruit of that. A key thing is actually, are they willing to disciple these new people coming in? And so to do that, I think we do as churches need to have things like introduction courses to the Christian faith, Alpha or Christianity Explored, to have then small groups. You know, churches that have small groups and places where discipleship happens are much more likely to be able to embrace these people and help them to grow in their faith in a way that's going to root them firmly in Christ. And so it's not just like seed sown on rocky soil that grows up very quickly but doesn't have roots, and so that they can then be scorched when challenges come and leave the church. So those that are wanting to kind of lean in more will see those new disciples rooted well. And so it's amazing what God is doing, but he's doing these kind of things in Australia as well. So it's slightly different, but we're seeing something happening there that is young people who are beginning to explore faith in new ways. I think the church is the Church of Australia, the Anglican Church there is not dissimilar to the Church of England in that it's been in almost like a long term decline. But there are signs of life and signs of hope. There are churches that when they start planting, when they start revitalizing, they're seeing growth happen in the midst of that, and you know, across a whole range of different traditions. And so it feels like the work that I've been doing here in England is work that needs to be done in Australia as well. And there are also already people who I've been connecting with for a while who they're experts at this over there as well. So for me, it's more encouraging them to keep going and to use their gifts and strengths and see, and praying, of course, to see God's kingdom come, what he has for them there.
And those, of course, are very important operational things, making sure that you have your Faith Explorer course and your small groups in place. Mm. I suppose the previous revivals have all also involved a call to the church to turn back to God, to draw closer to Jesus in various ways. You know, you think of the great revivals, those who cross Stornoway away in the middle of the night to bang on the door, you know, convicted of their things that were wrong in their lives. Yes. The passion of the Welsh revival and the Wesleyan revivals. What do you think God is saying to his church and to us individually at this time?
Yeah, thank you, David. I think he is saying similar things. I think that the interesting thing as well about those revivals is there's often people who are praying, who you can track it back to that. And what I see in England right now is a prayer movement that is growing and growing. You know, the groups like 24/7, Prayer for London, that kind of thing, they've been doing this for a long time, but there are movements of churches and groups of Christians who are coming together to pray in a new way, I think. I've been very inspired by a church like the Redeemed Christian Church of God who've just been doing this for decades, you know, this rhythm of intercessory prayer that kind of goes through the night. And lots of different churches are doing this. But I think for the Church of England, we're catching up with other denominations that have much more of a priority in that. And I've been part of a movement in East London where three churches, Saints Church, KXC and Imprint Church, three churches that are based in the city and East London, have come together every couple of months to pray. And there are hundreds and hundreds, you know, I think the last one was something like 700 or 800 young people, people in their 20s and 30s, who are spending significant amounts of time praying, 4 hours, 5 hours, sometimes through the night. And they are calling out to God to renew them, to renew the church, and to see God touching and impacting the nation. And so, and I think that's what then parallels with that is what you were saying before about God working in our hearts to call us to a deeper level of holiness, of a depth of relationship with God, a desire to live in a way that pleases God. But also, I think the net outworking of that is that other people notice the difference that God is making in your life. And so, again, that has, you know, that desire for holiness has an evangelistic impact on others. So I'm seeing these things running in parallel almost. And I have to say, well, this is a sovereign work of God. He is giving that desire to pray, and he's then convicting our hearts to say, I want to be aligned with your will. I want to be leaning into all that you have for us. I want to invite my friends into this and my family and my neighbours into this. And so it is something which it feels like it's growing in momentum.
It's wonderful to see this passion, isn't it? I interviewed Wally at Imprint Church recently, and Rick Johnson at New Wine. He was saying that we needed to have a desperation about this. If we say, well, we'd like a revival, we'd also like a holiday in Malaga and redo the patio or whatever, you know, that isn't exactly the place that we need. That we need to be. And Pete Gregg, we did a conference with Pete Gregg in our diocese yesterday, actually. Mm-hmm. And he was echoing this and calling us to deep prayer. Yes. I suppose one question in relation to the Church of England is, you know, if you're vicar of a pretty typical parish, insofar as we have typical parishes, in which prayer has been sort of 5 minutes intercession in a Sunday service or whatever, if you were the vicar of a pretty standard parish, what steps would you take to birth this culture of passionate, incessant corporate prayer?
I mean, that's a great question. I think there are some churches and people who are ahead of us. And I think for me, the easiest way I find is to go and experience what they're doing, to catch it. So, for example, when I've been to, you know, I'm not involved in leading those prayer meetings in East London. But when I go, I'm swept along in this atmosphere of prayer. And so 4 hours just goes like that, you know, just so quickly. And when I've been a few times to that, it gives me a desire to do that more myself. And so I think that's the first thing. Go and experience it somewhere else. Go and, if you like, catch the fire and get a passion set. Actually, wouldn't that be amazing if we could have that where we are? I think then there's something about recognizing it takes time to build momentum with these things, but you have to start somewhere. One of the things that we encourage our church plants to do is to build it into the diary. Have a moment that is midweek that is incessary, an incessary meeting where you're praying for more of God, more of his activity, more of the kingdom, and so on, in the life of the parish, in the life of the church. And starting that, being there yourself as the leader, I think this is something which is impacted. If the leaders are involved, then it encourages others to be involved. But not to worry about small numbers to start with, and just build it over time. And I think there are some practical things around that. There'll certainly be intercessors in the congregation who will respond to that. And so inviting those people in. And so there's a pragmatic thing about when's the best time for them to meet. So, for example, there might be some older people who are amazing intercessors, but starting at 7 a.m. in the morning for them might be great for business people, but maybe not so good for people who maybe are getting up a bit later. And so, or whatever people's rhythms are. So just working that through, but then creating moments in the life of the church, I think, which are focused moments. So it might be every term, there might be an evening meeting that might be you're inviting everyone to come and make it worth their while, you know, pizza and prayer, you know, just whatever to help people if they're hungry coming in until they're ready to then say, no, I'm prepared to fast and pray. So I think that it is building momentum, building opportunities, getting people used to doing it. I think there is another thing about learning how to pray. So we might be very familiar, say, with praying on a Sunday in our church services. If we're not familiar with more intercessory prayer with others, we have to learn how to do it. And I think we learn from others who are good at it. Then we start to practice it ourselves. And as we practice, we get better and better at it. And we begin to work out what actually helps energize others in prayer. I've been to a lot of very boring prayer meetings, and I've been to a lot of very exciting ones. And I have to say, the exciting ones are they're easier to be in than the boring ones. And that's often the way it's structured and the way it's led. And so I think we can learn the skill of leading others well.
That's so helpful and so practical. Thank you so much, Bishop. Love to hear how God first got hold of you, your journey. You were at Stowe and then went into industry. In fact, I was in marketing with ICI, and you were Unilever, I see, before you were called into the ordained ministry. How did God first get hold of you, and
what's
your journey been like?
So I did have a job in ICI as well. So that's an interesting link, but we'll do that another time. But so I was brought up to go to church by my family. My mum got converted to Billy Graham Rally in the 50s. And dad was in the Navy. And he, I think, just felt compelled to faith in that context as well. So I was brought up to go to church. It was perhaps for me more formal. And I went to a boarding school, and chapel was compulsory. It was a long, thin chapel, and the way it worked was we started at the front when we were younger, and as we got older we went further and further back. And I remember, actually, I think my faith experience during that time was that I felt that God was near the front where the communion table is, and, you know, the pulpit and things. And as I got older, I felt I was moving away from the intensity of that. And I still believed. It was a belief rather than a choice to follow or the decision to follow Jesus. So when I went to university, within a couple of weeks, I actually met a member of the Christian Union, Philippa Stroud, who is now Baroness Stroud, invited me to church. I ended up at a party standing next to her. And she said, got out of me that I used to go to church and wasn't going to church at that stage. And she said, oh, would you come to church? And so I went along to St. John's Harborne, and as a church in Birmingham. And I must have heard the gospel hundreds of times before at school, in church, but on this occasion it's like the penny dropped. And Nick Cuthbert, who's a church leader and evangelist, he was preaching. I can't remember, he's a friend now, but I can't remember what he said, because in my mind's eye I had this picture of Jesus Well, it was a picture of my chapel from school, and there was something in the middle of the chapel that was all kind of covered up. And as this was kind of playing out in my mind, as the sermon was going on, all the things which were covering up this thing in the middle fell away. And I realised, I knew it was Jesus standing in the middle of the chapel. And I realised that all those things that were wrapping him up before were ways I'd tried to explain the Christian faith, really in a scientific way, to say, oh, there's an explanation for the miracles. It's not really supernatural, and all these things. And they fell away. And Jesus said to me in my mind's ear, if you like, Rick, it's not about all those things. It is about me. And in my mind's eye, he walked towards me and embraced me. And the God who in that chapel had felt far away came close. The one who was an understanding and belief in my mind became someone who was wanting to embrace me and draw close to me. And the invitation to follow was an invitation that was like a no-brainer. It was like of course I want to follow you. Of course I want to give my life to you. Of course I want to do everything you want. And so from that moment, my life completely turned upside down. I was invited to give my life to Christ. So that just involved sticking my hand up at the end of the service and going forwards. And has really stayed with me about inviting people to make a decision, to take a step. And so that's been something I've learned. And I was then discipled by a navigator, someone who read the Bible with me every day. They said, we're going to meet tomorrow morning at 7 to read through the Bible. And I thought, oh, that's obviously what Christians do. I was a student. Everyone else is getting up at 10. And I was getting up very early. And then we went through the book of 1 John asking questions. This man, Kevin, taught me how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to apply scripture to my daily life and so on. So it was a really amazing start. And then I was kind of handed on to a guy called Tim Stillwell, who discipled me. He was in my year at university and a friend of Philippa's. And then Philippa actually introduced me to the person who led her to Christ. That's Louis, who I'm now married to. So there's a kind of lovely into relationships there. After university, it was a really amazing time of growth. I had a job with Unilever lined up at the end of my university time, but they were encouraging people to take a year off, a year in between, and so to delay the start of that. So I thought I'd take that up. And Jay John, the evangelist, was doing a mission at our university, and he said, would you like to come and work with me? And I said, actually, that would be really fun. So I became his driver and his bag carrier. And just during that year, he got me to start organising some of his missions and trips and so on. That was an amazing year. I actually went to Australia for the first time during that trip with him and Killy John. And at the end of that, I had the privilege of actually visiting Philippa in Hong Kong, where she was doing some work with Jackie Pullinger, and met her future husband, David, there as well. Amazing couple. And so that was very impactful in my own life, about seeing just these drug addicts and triad gang leaders letting go of those things and being healed miraculously and coming to faith in Christ, and seeing them discipled and as people coming alongside them to support them and grow them. So that was amazing. Then coming back and starting Unilever. The first week of our Unilever training was, you need to learn how to give presentations. They said you can speak on anything you like. And I thought, well, maybe I should preach the gospel like Jay John kind of taught me to do. And I thought that I need to be a bit more subtle than that. So I just shared the experience of Hong Kong and actually what I'd seen there. And actually the amazing thing, right the way through the first 2 weeks of being in a training environment with people across the companies in Unilever, of my kind of year of entry group, so many people were coming up to me saying, can you tell me more about that? And what's behind that? And, you're a Christian. So again, it's interesting how you introduce the fact that you're a Christian to a new environment. It's much easier at the beginning, but doing that in a way that is compelling and invites people in. And then during my time in Unilever, I was starting to go to HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton, and I was in Nicky Gumbel's home group. And he said, would I like to join the church staff? During that time, I was getting more and more involved. I said, I felt God calling me actually to do that. And I said, yes, I'd love to do that. And he said, oh, I'd better talk to the vicar, Sandy, to make sure that he's all right with that. And that was back when there were it was a much smaller church, smaller staff team. So I was one of eight on the staff at that stage. And I looked after the bookstall. That was my first job. 2 hours a week it was open. My parents took some persuading that it was a good idea to leave this glittering career in industry to join a church where the the job description said 2 hours a week on a bookstall, but they appreciated the calling that I was feeling and said go for it. And then I got more and more involved in the life of the church. So I started leading worship at HTB, led home groups and started planting home groups and just supporting the ministry of you know, the amazing, extraordinary people who are there, Sandy, Nikki, Emmy Wilson, all these people. And in 93, I've been in the church for 3 or 4 years. I went forward for ordination, went to Wycliffe Hall, came back to HTB as a curate. During that time, I got married to Louis. And we felt very called to ministry together. And I served as curate for about 9 years. And then during that time, we were beginning to do more and more church planting opportunities. And the Bishop of London asked Sandy Miller to have HTB plant a church in East London. And Sandy invited Louis and I to lead that. And it took us a little bit of time to realise that God was calling us to do that. And because it was like the last place we were expecting to go. But again, we felt God calling us to go, to not mind any discomfort or unknowns or fears, and just to place our hopes in him and actually to go there. We've just had the most extraordinary 10 or 11 years in Shadwell, in East London. St Paul's Shadwell was a church that had 12 people left. They were going to close it. We took a team. Our home group actually came with us. They moved house. Some of them sold houses. And we were joined by other people who were at HTB but lived in the East End. And they came along and the church began to grow by the grace of God. And we had the chance to revitalise 4 other churches during that time. And so by 2015, we'd planted St Paul's and revitalised these four other churches in Tower Hamlets. And the Bishop of London then, Richard Charters, said, I want you to be a bishop to do this kind of work around London and to be offered nationally. And so I became Bishop of Islington in 2015 to do that work nationally.
Hi, it's Sam Hales, editor of Premier Christianity magazine. I'm proud to say we are celebrating our 60th anniversary. From our beginnings as Buzz in the 1960s to the vibrant multi-platform magazine we are today, our commitment to connecting faith with the world around us has never changed. To mark the occasion, we have a special offer of 12 months for half price. That's just £24 for print and digital access. Subscribe today at premierchristianity.com. Automatically renews at £47.99.
God is incredible. He is a supernatural God, and he loves doing things supernaturally and, you know, breaking through. A lot of the breakthroughs I look back on and am most encouraged by are actually the everyday ones. And so I think one of the things that I learnt early on from Nick Cuthbert and J. John and Nikki was actually, and Sandy, is all this giving an opportunity for people to come to faith. And usually it doesn't just happen. Someone makes an invitation and calls for a response. And I think of a number of people who, over the years, I've had the privilege of actually challenging people, not in a nasty way, but actually just saying, what is stopping you from becoming a Christian? So I think of David, who was not really going out, but very close to someone in our congregation. And she'd said, you know, I'd love to marry you, but actually I feel that I want to marry a Christian. And he'd kind of come to me, David had come to me, just saying, well, you know, what am I supposed to do? And I said, well, why are you not a Christian? And he went, oh, well, no one's ever asked me that before. And I said, well, you know, let's look at what the gospel is all about. You know, that Jesus came into the world to help us to have a relationship with God. And that there are things that stop us. There are sins. There are things that we do wrong that cause a barrier between us and God, and that Jesus came to deal with that barrier. Jesus came into the world to show us the way back to God, but also to take those sins on his own shoulders, dying on the cross. And so when we give those, when we confess those sins, say, Jesus, please forgive me, please take these sins away, that opens up the way to be forgiven and to be accepted by God. And of course, Jesus didn't stay dead. He was risen from the dead by the power of God. And so we can know him personally. And he continues that work of inviting people into relationship with God through the cross. And so that message, you know, I explained that message to David. I think of someone else. I mentioned Gordon. There was someone else called Gordon in a similar situation a couple of years later, where it was just a matter of saying, what is stopping you from becoming a Christian? Very simple question. And then explaining the good news of Jesus in a similar way to the way I've just done, or appropriate to their own life situation. And then saying, would you like to start that relationship now? And almost everyone I've spoken to has said yes, they would. Almost everyone. So there are a couple where they haven't said no, they've said, I need to think about it. But so that always makes me think, we just need to ask. We need to help people. The worst that can happen is they say, no, I don't. That's fine. But actually, most people say yes. And so then it's a matter of going, okay, well, why don't you say a simple prayer with me? And I there are whole ways of different ways of praying, but essentially it's asking Jesus to come into your life. It's coming from the outside to the inside. It's coming, I think about ABC, A for admit your sin, B for believe in Jesus, believe in him, C, ask him to come into your life or commit your life to him. And so I often say it's as simple as ABC, and I explain that and then say, well, let's pray a prayer using those three words to invite Jesus to come into their life. And so this becomes, when I see people do that, I see God's supernatural power at work, because number one, they say, oh my goodness, something has happened to me. You know, I do feel different. And as time goes on, you know, they have the chance to pray and we keep meeting to encourage and read the scriptures together and get rooted, what we were talking about before, rooted in the scriptures, rooted in the church, that their lives are transformed by God. And so I think the supernatural things that happen, it's wonderful seeing a miracle. It's wonderful seeing someone healed. It's wonderful. I've seen lots of that. But actually, the thing that I think is almost like the greater miracle is when someone who wasn't a Christian comes to know the living God and they are transformed by him. And we know that there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. So I wonder if that gets greater applause than some of these amazing miracles as well that we might see in terms of healings and so on. So, and that's the greatest miracle of all, when they say, nothing, I want to become a Christian now.
That is so powerful. And so many things to draw out, actually, of that story. I mean, the first experience in Unilever, it's often said we should just put the flag up, let people know that we're Christians. Yeah. And then the prevenient spirit, the spirit goes out and draws some people in. And, you know, I've heard lots of techniques and questions. I've never heard anything quite as direct as what's stopping you. And I absolutely love that. I'm determined to try it out. I'll be pretty certain that there'll be some people listening now who actually think, what is stopping me? And I want to take that step. Perhaps we could take a moment now to help those people take that step. If you were to lead us through that prayer.
Well, first of all, I just want to say, if you're that person, this is absolutely the right time. This is God's time for you. And he loves you. He's for you. He wants the best for you. And the best possible life you can have is when you're walking with God, when God is living within you and he's helping you from the inside out. And so very simply, I'll just pray a simple prayer. And if you repeat that prayer, you might be on your own. You might be in a crowd on a bus. You can just say it to yourself, but pray with me. So, Lord Jesus, thank you that you're here with me right now. I am sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life. I admit my sin. I'm sorry that it has created a barrier between me and you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe in you. I put my trust in you. I believe in what you did on the cross to set me free from my sin, to cleanse me, to heal me. I now come to you, and I pray that you would come into my life. Come and be Lord of every part. Help me to build my life on you. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. And let me just pray a simple prayer for you. Lord, thank you for the person who's prayed that prayer. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill that person with your Holy Spirit, that you would grow your presence in that person's life. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to find a church that they can be rooted in, where they can get to know other Christians and be encouraged in their faith, and indeed that they might be able to encourage others too. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Rick, thank you. Let's move on, if I may, to the particular ministry you've had within the church in encouraging multiplication, in encouraging plants. For some people, this will be a very complicated sort of area because you have so many different models. Perhaps there will be people listening who think, do you know, I could perhaps be called to set something up. Can you help guide them through the kind of questions to ask about how they can get involved in this work of multiplying the church?
That's a great question. I mean, I think the first thing to say is that I think we all need to be involved in it in some way or another, because we can be part of a church that's praying for this. We can be part of a church that's sending other people. We could be actually a member of a team that's going out, or we could actually be, God is calling us to maybe lead something like that. And you're right, that in the complexity, I see it like a garden. There are some trees in a garden, there are some flowers, there are bushes, there are small shrubs, there are hedges. There's a whole different variety of plants in the garden, and each one can be multiplied, can grow. The garden overall needs tending, and that's what the Lord is doing. But we can play our part within that. And so I think there's part of it's working out, actually, where do I fit within that? And that's a key question to be asking. But when people are wanting to explore this, there are some practical things. So I think the first thing is to pray. Very simply to say, Lord, I feel that you are calling me to get involved in this in some way, and I pray that you'd clarify that calling. And as you pray, I think it's good to research. It's good to enable, if you like, you know, as you begin to look at, maybe read or watch videos or talk to people, I think the prayer gets more real and more rooted as you discover what's actually involved in it. And you begin to talk to other people. So if the first thing is praying, the second thing might be beginning to research it a bit. A third thing is actually to talk to others involved in this. And it might be certainly the pastor of your church, the vicar or whatever, but other people who are involved in doing this. So you mentioned CCX, the Centre for Church Multiplication. They're good people to talk to. There are other churches that are doing this already. Lots of different denominations are doing this. Talk to those people who are involved and find out what's involved in it. And you'll discover that I think that the best church planting or the best starting of new worshipping communities is done with groups of people rather than on your own. So actually to begin to start saying, actually, could I become a part of a plant? And the language is often a little bit contested as well. So there are different words. There are fresh expressions, plants, grafts, new worshipping communities, new congregations. In one sense, the language doesn't matter. In another, it's just giving an indication of actually what is a preferred way of describing these things. But the most important thing is the activity, which is effectively it's saying we're going to go beyond the existing walls of the church to reach new people who aren't in church, perhaps in a new place. So it's not the church necessarily itself, but somewhere else in new or renewed ways. New ways, because it might be actually they're not coming to church at the moment, so maybe we need to find a new way of reaching them, a new model. So it might be, you know, a friend of mine, Chris Rogers, who leads All Hallows Bow, he started a new congregation that was literally in the car park of a church in Birmingham where he was, because there are lots of skateboarders in the car park that were meeting during church time. And so he thought, well, why don't we start church there? And so he learnt how to skateboard and he spent time with them and started a new congregation amongst those skateboarders. So it's a great example of going somewhere else to new people in a new place, in a new way, doing it, reaching those people. And so talking to people who are doing it, once you're beginning to think, okay, I'm either part of a team or I'm perhaps wanting to lead something, again, talking to the sending church pastor, getting their backing and support and encouragement and prayer from that person. I think then I would say get trained. There are some really good training courses out there. CCX, again, if you look on their website, ccx.org.uk/plant, has a whole range of different learning there. And there are other denominations that run their own courses too. But get trained. People, I found that people who are trained and who have had some kind of coaching from someone who's done it before, and where they're linked in to the sending church, those ones are much more successful and more likely to do well than those that don't have those things. And so then it's planning, doing your research, planning a launch date, going with others, starting, then by the grace of God, seeing it grow. We've talked about ways that can happen already by, intentionally helping people to grow through discipleship in the church. And then I always say to planters, don't just plant a church that can plant churches. And so that's the multiplication thing coming in. So you plant, we talk about planting pregnant. So you plant with a leader and a team, but one of the team is like an apprentice planter. So they're learning how to plant, so that in the very DNA of the church plant is a future church planter who's learning how to do it on the job. And then they go out and they plant. And here's the thing, when they plant, they take on an apprentice planter, and the sending church takes on an apprentice planter, and they learn how to plant again. And then in time they will plant. And so it just keeps on going and multiplying. And so, and that, you know, actually you can apply that multiplication, not just in planting churches, but in discipleship. So we don't just disciple someone, but we actually help work with them to help them grow in faith. One of the things we do is help them to help someone else to grow in their faith. So I bring it down to simple questions, which is, with a church plant, you know, who is going to plant again? With someone you're discipling, who are you discipling? With, say, a leader, who are you apprenticing as a leader? So that then they can, you know, multiply their leadership skills. So, but in essence, pray, talk to your church leader, intentionally be part of a team, and get trained.
Perhaps we can now look at a couple of the objections which are sometimes raised to church planting. First, from the sending church, where sometimes there are people who say, well, we've got to look after ourselves. If we send people and we send money, it'll mean that we can't look after our own parish properly.
Yeah, so I think I'd start with just saying, actually, the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, sorry, is, well, the Great Commandment to love your neighbour as yourself is, and to love one another as I have loved you. So there's something compelling about loving your neighbour and loving the people in the church. Those two combined are such that actually we do need to keep on looking outwards as well as looking within. But I think the Great Commission says, go and make disciples. So there is something that we have to wrestle with about the sending nature of God. He wants us not to just stay in a holy huddle, but to go and make disciples. So we've got to work out what that means in practice. I don't think you need to go very far. You can go to your doorstep and start something, you know, a new congregation reaching new people, or just, you know, going to the church hall and starting something new, or a local cafe or whatever. So with that first question, I think there's perhaps a fear that we will diminish in some way if we plant. And all I can say is that every church I know that has planted churches grows itself. And I think this is like the mathematics of the kingdom.
Yes, you can't outgive God.
You can't outgive God. You know, in 2 Corinthians, when Paul is teaching the Corinthians about generosity, 2 Corinthians 9, he says, God is able to, this is verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. And he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So God will bless you abundantly if you give away.
Yes.
And if you give away, he increases the storehouse, kind of the home base, if you like, even more, so you can keep on giving away. And so the maths of the kingdom is, the more you give away, the more he gives you to give away. And so, you know, there's obviously wisdom in how you do that, but at its heart, we're called to be generous. We're called to be generous with the gospel. And that means not just preaching to the converted who are with us, inviting others in so that they can hear the gospel generously, but also to take that gospel out to other places. And certainly in the Church of England, we have a parish. Who is going to reach the parish but for the parish church? Churches, different denominations, actually, who is going to reach the unreached if you don't go and reach them? And some of them might come to you, but actually the experience is that, you know, church planting through history is we need to go to them. Why should they cross all these boundaries to come to us when actually we've got the gospel to give away? So I think that would be the first thing I'd say is we have to be generous. We have to learn to give away what we've been given. And it is hard, but, you know, just like with Malachi, God says, test me in this with the tithe. He says, you know, if you're generous, you'll see that actually it is something where you will come off better in the end. And to see the fruit of church planting is the most extraordinary blessing, to see other people come to faith, to see other churches coming back to life, to see new churches started, and even churches that just last a few years and then stop. For those few years, they've had an impact in a positive way. And some people might say, oh, yeah, I've been burnt by churches, or, you know, just things have gone wrong. Well, I think we just need to, that I accept that has happened and that does happen. And, there, you know, people have been hurt in this activity. But I think that means we shouldn't stop doing it. We just need to do it better.
Indeed. And I suppose the second area of objection to church planting is from those churches that are receiving the incoming team. There may be some people in those churches saying, well, we're being taken over. And those in the surrounding churches may feel threatened in some way by this church coming in. How do we best reassure people who feel these things?
In terms of people who are impacted by a church plant. So if they're a graft, so they're an existing church that is struggling and another team comes in to bring new life. What one bishop calls an apostolic partnership, which I think is a beautiful way of saying it, because there are two parties to that. It's not one that's being done to and the other that's coming to take over. Actually, there are two involved in that. But also it might be in a community where there are a number of churches and another church plant comes in. Sometimes we have what has been described as a deficit model, where we think, okay, the pie is only so big, and if another church comes in, they're going to take some of our people, and our bit of the pie is going to get smaller because there's another church in the mix. Well, actually, when a church plant comes into an area, all the churches have the opportunity to grow. So it's not that, you know, the pie grows through that activity. And that's what we need to pray for. And the more collaborative it is, the more we're able to work together, the more likely that pie is to grow, so that we can all up our game. A rising tide floats all boats. There's something about being brought in. One of the things that we discovered was actually from an American pastor called Mark Jobe, who in Chicago, who talked about honouring the past, navigating change in the present, and building for the future when it comes to, you know, bringing two congregations together. And he talked about honouring the past. So the incoming group needs to honour what's been there before. We need to actually recognise that we're not starting something new. We're actually joining in with something that's been going on for a long time. And so what are the stories? And that's drawing out those stories. What are the dreams that those people have had? And what is the thread of what God's done in the past? So honouring the past, but then recognising that two groups of people coming together, a struggling group and an incoming group, we've got to navigate change. And that needs to be done carefully. It needs to be done transparently. It needs to be done healthily. And we need to go at the right pace of change. Change is always hard. It always feels too fast, but there is a good pace to do that in.
So very interested in that view that a plant energises the area it's going into in a way in which other churches grow. Yeah. Perhaps just dig into that a little bit. You know, how is it that energy helps those other churches to grow? Is it through cooperative mission projects or whatever?
Well, I've seen that when a new church comes into town, so to speak, other churches actually raise their game because they go, oh my goodness, we've got to get our welcome team really humming and fizzing. We've got to get our preaching up a level. We've got to, you know, are there things that we can do with our music that is just is invitational and as good as we can do it? And different people will do this in different ways, and different sized churches do it in different ways as well. But in the end, I think a new church plant doesn't just attract new people to it. Actually, it stirs the status quo such that other people who might visit that church and say, this isn't really me, but they might go to another church and say, oh, this is, and say, we found, you know, I remember Adwell in East London visiting our local more sacramental church, doing some cover there. And I met some people I'd actually door knocked in our parish, and they'd come to our church at our invitation. But then they'd gone to this other church. And I said, oh, it's great to see you again. And they were slightly sheepish. And I said, no, it's great that you're here. It's wonderful that you've found a place in the church. And I said, what had happened? And they said, well, we tried your church, but we prefer this one. I just thought, that is wonderful that they're in the church. That's wonderful they found a church which is different to ours that they prefer. And it exemplifies this thing of actually new people being encouraged to come to church. They actually start going to many churches. And if all the churches at the beginning start doing that, then you get that collaboration working together that you can then say, let's do mission in our area together. And then we actually printed a one card where we say, here are all the Christmas services happening in your area. And, you know, we're able to give that to every home. And we knew that every church would be blessed by that. But we were able to do that as the newer church because we were doing lots of that kind of thing.
Bishop, as we come to a close, is there anything else on your heart that you sense that God may be prompting you to take this opportunity to share?
Yeah, I want to share something about the cost of planting. You know, when you're part of a team or where you're sending a team, there's almost always loss involved. You know, you say goodbye to a group of people who you're not going to see very much because you're sending them. And that's, it feels challenging. For ourselves, as we go to Australia, we are leaving behind family. And part of our own discernment has been counting the cost. It's the verse that keeps on coming back to me, which is something Jesus said to those who are counting that cost. He says, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields. And so there's something about counting the cost is very important, but don't let the cost stop you. God, more than, you know, in his generosity, he more than backfills what we've left behind and what we've given. If God is doing that, he absolutely is behind you, for you, and wanting to bless you in that new place with even 100 times what you've let go of, what you've left behind.
The Most Reverend Dr. Rick Thorpe, the new Archbishop of Melbourne, talking to me, David Senior, on The Profile, brought to you by Premier Christianity, the UK's leading Christian magazine.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity magazine.
Before the rush takes over, start your Christmas journey with Premier's Advent Moments interactive calendar. Open each door and step into the unfolding story of Jesus with daily challenges rooted in kindness and a verse that brings you closer to Bethlehem. You'll also receive short emails of encouragement to help you stay centred through Advent. Sign up at premier.org.uk/Advent2025. Brought to you by Sat7 UK.